In the first place, the transfiguration, I think, was to give our Lord comfort and strength concerning his coming death. I think our Lord himself needed to talk to someone in heaven. Did you ever take a trip and you're away from home and you felt like you just had to call long distance and talk to somebody at home? And so you call long distance and that seemed to tide you over. I think our Lord was making a long distance call back to heaven and talk to Elijah and Moses because he knew he was going to have to die. He did not want to die, though he was willing to do so. Nevertheless, he needed the strength of talking to Moses and Elijah concerning his coming death. But I think there was something more than that. I think the Lord knew that he was going to be leaving. I think he wanted to hang before the disciples a little enticement to keep them going forward for God. And so he said, out yonder someday there's going to be a kingdom. Now I want to give you a little view of that kingdom. Now I haven't been to... The last movie I attended was on Christmas, Hollywood movie, was on Christmas night, 1945. So it's been 28 years since I went to a Hollywood movie. And by the way, that's the last one. If I stay in a sound mind, I'll be going to. But and that'd be a good idea for you too. But anyway, I do recall that when I used to go to the movies, let me say this. When I was a teenager, I went. I didn't have anybody to warn me and to tell me and preach to me like you preach to me. Nobody really cut loose and so forth like I do. And, of course, back in my day, it was nothing but Tom Mix and Ren 10-10 anyway. And everybody's laughing. He's really dating himself now. But they used to come on, and they'd give you a little bit of what's going to happen next week. You know, always the most exciting part. Just a little sneak preview of what's going to happen next week to try to entice you to come back next week. Now, that's sort of what I think that transfiguration was. Our Lord had said, there are some of you standing here that'll not taste death until you see Jesus coming in the kingdom. And I think what he was talking about was Jesus was given for a few moments on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, his coming glorified body. And there he was transfigured or glorified and in his glorified body just for a moment. And there was Moses. Moses had died and gone to heaven. There was Elijah. He had been translated up into heaven. And so in Jesus and Moses and Elijah, you had a picture of the coming kingdom. You had Jesus, who will be the king in the coming kingdom. You had the glorified bodies, those who died, the glorified body represented. You have those that in the kingdom that did not see death, but will get raptured and come back with our Lord. And so you have those that died. You have the glorified body. You have Jesus. And you have the those that got raptured, all represented there in that little sneak preview of what's going to take place one of these days. Now, one of the most beautiful things in all of the Bible to me, and one of the sweetest things in the Bible, is the fact that our Lord every once in a while gives us a little bite of heaven now. He says, here, take a little bite. You're going to have this all the time one of these days. I want you to have a little bite now so you can see what you're going to have later on. Occasionally, the Lord pulls back the curtain and says, now take a quick look. He pulls back the curtain. We look. He closes it again. And he says, that's what it's going to be like. There's things that God gives to us on earth that tells us a little bit of what heaven's going to be like and gives us a little foretaste. Fanny Crosby wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. John Peterson wrote, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And so I think that's what last week was. I think we tasted last week several times a little bit of the fellowship that we're going to have when we get to heaven. I think the sweetness and the oneness and the love and the togetherness that we felt several times last week. I believe that there was a dedication of purpose and heart here Thursday night, for example, that was pleasing to God and a oneness of purpose. My. Somebody said to me, did you see Dr. Evans Thursday night? Oh, he was broken and he was weeping. And did you see he was holding on to some of the preacher's hand here at the altar? And they were trembling and begging God for help and for power. I think the dear Lord said to us this last week, now this is a little bit of what heaven's going to be like all the time. And now why does he do it? Why does our Lord give us things like this sneak preview to let us know what heaven's going to be like? I think one reason is to keep us patient, knowing that it's worth it keeping on fighting the battle. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Peter said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, what's wrong with that? Two things wrong with that. In the first place, if we're going to build a tabernacle, we won't build one for Moses and Elijah. We'll just build one for Jesus. That's all. He was putting Moses and Elijah on the same level and plane with our Lord. Well, the second thing wrong with it is just it wasn't the time yet to stay. We're going to stay later. Now's the time for service. Down at the foot of that mountain, when Jesus went down after the transfiguration, do you recall who met him there? A man met him. And he said, Lord, he said, my boy is possessed of a demon. My boy rips off his clothes and gnashes his teeth and gnaws his tongue and throws himself to the ground and wallows on the ground. He said, I went to the disciples and asked them if they could do anything, and they couldn't. Lord, can you do anything? If thou canst thou make him whole? Can you do anything? Jesus, while he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, like we were this last week, Peter said, let's just stay here. And our Lord said, no, can't stay here. There are too many people in Chicago that need our help. There are too many poor people. I thought about this as I walked out the door, filled with tears, my eyes filled with tears, and my heart burdened for America and for these preachers as I walked out the door Thursday. And I went out and got in the Friday afternoon, and I got in the car, and I said, oh, God, don't let them get over it. Don't let them get over it. Keep the same fire that's burning in their breast this afternoon. Keep it burning till Jesus comes again. And I got to thinking, now then, back to normal again. Back to normal. And I looked at my calendar over there in the church office, and here's a little girl going to come to see me, and she has a real problem. She's a little girl. I mean, 5, 6, or 7 years of age, sweet little girl, and she has a problem, and I had an appointment to see her. And maybe this morning it was, I'm not sure, but I've got to see her, and she needs me. And by the way, she wrote me maybe this afternoon, maybe the cutest little card, about that big you ever saw in your life, just as cute as pie. And put a bunch of hugs and kisses on it, and must have taken her all afternoon to do it, hours to do it. And I thought, now there are people that need our help. We can't stay on the mountaintop all the time. I'd like to stay on the mountaintop. Sure, who wouldn't like to go to heaven now? But there are too many people that need help. There are too many folks that need encouragement. There are too many folks in trouble. There are too many folks that are lost. There are too many people that are miserable. Too many folks unhappy. Somebody's got to help them. And so our Lord says, okay, I want to show you. He said, look up here right quick. I'll show you what it's going to be like in heaven. Look at it. Now close it. Now get back to work. It's going to be that way one of these days. But this is not the time for crowns yet. This is the time for crosses. This is not the time for... that's one reason why we don't just shout all the time here. We come back bringing our sheaves, rejoicing, but we don't just shout all the time. That's not the time for just perennial shouting yet. We're going to do that when we get to heaven. But this is the time for serving. This is the time for mending broken hearts, and the time for trying to help people that are down and out, and trying to encourage the discouraged and lift up the fallen. This is the time for that. But our Lord does this. He also allows us to see a little glimpse of heaven occasionally, to see if we'd like it. You know, a lot of you folks are not going to like heaven. Honestly, you're going to have a hard time getting adjusted. You're going to have psychiatric care the first 1,000 years. You know why? Because you'd rather watch Ed Sullivan and go to church on Sunday night. You'd rather stay home, read the newspaper, than come to church on Wednesday night. I mean, you don't go out soul winning, you don't serve God, it's going to take you a long time. Billy Bray said that's one reason he knew he was saved, because he liked heaven so much. You've heard me say it, and I read it in his life story. Billy Bray was dying, and somebody came and said, Billy Bray, he said, glory to God, I'm about to go home. Somebody said, what are you shouting for? Said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm about to go to heaven. And somebody said, Billy, what if you've been wrong all these years? What if you go to hell instead of heaven? Well, he said, I'll just shout all the way to hell. Glory to God, I'm born again anyhow. And think of all the prospects that have to work on down there. And I'm born again, I'd just shout all the way to hell. Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. And I'd get to hell and shout, and the devil would walk up to me and say, Billy, what you doing? I'd say, I'm shouting, I'm born again. What you doing down here? I don't know, this is where I ended up, but bless God, I'm born again. I love the Lord. And the devil would say, well, you can't shout down here. And I said, well, it's okay with you. I just wouldn't have a transfer anyhow. And I'll just shout all the way back to heaven. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, one reason I know I'm going to enjoy heaven, everything I've read about heaven, I enjoy doing on earth. Everything about heaven that I've read about in the Bible, I enjoy doing on earth. I was in a certain city not long ago, got so full. I was reading the Bible, got so full of the Bible. I always take off my shoes when I shout. And always shout alone. But I just got up on top of the bed, began to jump up and down, praise the Lord, say hallelujah, glory to God. And I get worried about myself. I'm getting old and senile, and I get worried about myself, praising the Lord, jumping up and down and shouting and thanking God. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, one of these days we're going to do this all the time. That's all we're going to do, just praise the Lord and serve the Lord. Anybody here dreading going to work tomorrow? And you folks took off all last week, and you've been here, and you've heard the teaching, and you've been here all week long, and you fellowshipped, and you've gotten the thrill. Anybody here dreading to go back to work tomorrow? Well, blessed be God, there'll be a day you won't have to go back to work anymore. Just serve the Lord all the time, praise the Lord all the time. And I think the Lord says, hey, here's what heaven's like, look up here. And we say, man alive, ah, boy, I'm going to like it. You know why? I like to study the Bible. I'd rather read the Bible than true romances, I think. I'd rather read the Bible than Playboy. I'm just going on what Vineyard says it's like. I have no idea myself. And so I know I'm going to enjoy it. The Lord says, hey, heaven's like this. And I said, man alive, I like to do what little of that I get to do down here on earth. I like so much, I'll enjoy it. I think the Lord does it for another reason. I think he does it to make us hungry to go to heaven. I think our Lord wants us. When loved ones come to visit you, Mrs. Smith, when Tim and Becky left, do you want them to cry a little bit when they leave? Well, of course you do. You don't want to be too brokenhearted, but you'd hate for them to be glad to leave. And so you look and sometimes you say, I don't think they cried enough. Reckon they were glad to be here. Our Lord wants you to want to go to heaven. Our Lord doesn't want you to forget that someday you're going to come to his house and live in his house all the time. And so the Lord says, don't forget now. Hey, look up here. I got this for you someday. No, don't get too in love with it now, because there's too many things to do on earth now. But hey, Vineyard, look where you're going to get to come. You know, where no buses ever break down. And all the buses run without gasoline. And all the little bus kids are clean. And nobody ever carries a switchblade knife. The kids in heaven, bus kids, play harps on the way on the bus all the way to. And they're all little angels all the time. And the Lord says, hey, look up here, Vineyard. Vineyard says, hey, man, I got to. Nope, close it up, Vineyard. Get back to Chicago and get down there with those switchblade knives and brass knucks and everything. They need your help right now. But one day, we're going to be caught up. And this is what it's going to be like one of these days. Brother John, the Lord says, hey, John Colston, look up here. Nobody ever gets sick up here. And you won't ever have to sit beside someone in the hospital that's about to die. And you won't have, dear Mr. Temperley, God bless him, one of the sweetest members of this church, paralyzed completely. Only way he can communicate is by squeezing your hand in the hospital. And the Lord says there's going to be a day when nobody will ever be sick anymore, and nobody will ever get a stroke, and nobody will ever get a heart attack. Hey, John, look here. And John says, I think I'll go up there now. And the Lord says, no, John, there are too many folks at hospitals that need your help. Too many that need your help. Dr. Billings, in the Lord says, look up here, up in heaven, all the folks go to college. Nobody holds hands or goes out in parks and necks and pets, and nobody ever gets into marriage, and everybody makes straight A's. And the Lord says, hey, Billings, look up here. And Billings said, man alive, I like the president of a college up there. Shut the door, don't let him come now. Doc, there are too many folks that need you. There are too many folks that need your help and your counsel. There are too many people. That's one reason why I don't want to go to heaven right now. I'd rather go to heaven right now, but I want to stay for a while. When I was circling O'Hara Fia one day, Russell Anderson and I were coming back from Japan. We came by way of Alaska. When we took off in Japan, something was different about the takeoff. I fly so much, I can tell. And I said, Russell, we're going to have trouble with this plane. He said, no, it's just a different kind of plane. I said, you mark it down, we're going to have trouble with this plane. And so I got to O'Hara Fia. We came down about 300 feet from the ground, and we went back up. Uh-oh, never had done that before. And I heard a grinding underneath. Wasn't exactly like that, but nearly. Underneath. And so Russell said, what is it, Dr. Hiles? And I said, Russell, that's the landing gears. They won't come down. He said, what are the landing gears? I said, that's the wheels on the plane. And a little lady behind me sitting across over here, she said, is that good or bad? And I said, lady, it ain't good. Now, you can decide for yourself whether it's bad. It ain't good. And she said, oh, and I forgot to pay my insurance premium last month. I said, forgive me, but I'm not worried about insurance premium. I'm worried about not cashing in on it right now. And so we circled the field. And I got thinking, I don't mind dying. I don't mind dying. But I thought about somebody that needed my help. I thought about an appointment I had with somebody, and I'm afraid that, wonder if anybody would help them. Wonder if anybody would take care of them. But our Lord, every once in a while, says, okay, I want you to see what heaven is like. Lord, can I come on now? No, okay, come on now. You've got too many things you've got to do. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that our Lord does give us a foretaste every once in a while and says, this is what it's going to be like. That's what the 12 spies did, who went out to the land of Canaan, from Kadesh Barnea. They came back to Moses. And you recall, two of the fellows were carrying on their shoulders some grapes. It took two men to carry on a pole one cluster of grapes. They actually, in the Greek, the promised land means Texas. So they came back and they said, look at these grapes. And they said, man, look at those grapes. Though they said, yes, these grow in the promised land. Look at these pomegranates. It's a land that flows of milk and honey. But they didn't just come back and tell them what it was like. They brought a part of it back. And that's what the Lord does to us. He said, hey, the promised land's going to come one of these days. We're going to go to heaven one of these days. But he said, I want to bring you some of the things that are in the promised land now. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 means when it says, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're not in heaven yet, but we're going to. But we bring heaven down to earth now. That's why the Lord's model prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why you turn your television set on and it has a music playing, a steel guitar playing, and ta-dong, dong, dong. And somebody's bathing or sitting under the palmy palms of Hawaii. Bill Billings is going there, by the way, to be a principal of a school. He feels led to go to the mission field. He's giving up all the luxuries of home and going to surf on distant shores and jungles and Waikiki Beach and other places, giving up the modern beauty of this area and the beautiful beach over here in North Hammond along the line, giving up all of that for the suffering and heartache and sorrow and sadness of a foreign land. God bless him for sacrificing the dirty buzzard. But anyway, and so they have that dong, 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 dong. That's why when you walk down at O'Hara Field, they have one gate, and they've got girls there with grass skirts. Every time I go to the airport dock, stand around there. That, I don't know why he is, but girls with grass skirts, they're playing Hawaiian music. And why? Because they want to try to entice you to come to Hawaii. Why? The music, the balmy breezes, the pineapple, the fruit, and all the rest of it to try to entice you to come. And that's what the Lord says. He says, I want my people on earth. I want them to live like they live up in heaven enough to where people will be enticed to come. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. John 14:12 says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's one reason why we ought to live like Christians on this world. You know why? Because we need to say to people, hey, Hammond, hey, looky here. We're going to show you what heaven's like in our lives. That's why young people at school, you ought not to bicker and fuss and fight, but you ought to have the Spirit of Christ so people can see what heaven's like. That's why on the job, you men that work on the job, that's why you ought to live for Christ so people can see what heaven is like. I hadn't thought of this in years. I never forget it. Never leaves my mind. I never thought of it while I was preaching. A little boy in Texas, in Garland. I'd been there 6 years and 8 months. We had seen the church grow from a handful of people to one of the biggest churches in the state of Texas in 6 years and 8 months. And I resigned. I've never seen a funeral as sad. I've never seen any group of people as sad as Wednesday night when I, out of the blue, without any forewarning at all, stepped up and resigned the Miller Road Baptist Church. The thing, it was, honestly, folks were screaming and hollering and crying and sobbing. You couldn't be heard if you tried to be heard. And so one little girl went home and she said, Mommy, is Brother Howes going to leave us? And the mommy said, yes, sweetheart, he's going to leave us. Where's he going to go? He's going to go up to Indiana, to Hammond, Indiana. Why does he have to leave? Well, he feels like God wants him to leave. And the little girl, it was a little boy. He looked up and he said, Mommy, he said, who's going to be Jesus here now? Who's going to be Jesus here now? Now, I'm not Jesus, but that's what every little boy ought to think about every one of us. Jesus said, I can't be there. Somebody's got to be me. That's why he said in the church in Corinth, he said, ye are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech you in Christ's stead. We're here in his place. In the city of Hammond, if they ever see the love of Christ, they're going to have to see it in us. If they ever see his forgiveness, they'll have to see it in us. If they ever see heaven, they're going to have to see it here. And that's one reason I want this place to be a foretaste of heaven. I want folks when they come to First Baptist Church to say, man alive. One fellow said last week, said, if heaven's any better than this, I don't think I can take it. And I said, brother, it'd be better than this. And you're going to have a glorified body that can take more than this body can take when you get there. Now, what are these little foretastes? In the first place, abiding in Christ is a sneak preview. Abiding in Christ is a sneak preview. In John chapter 15, you have it again and again. Abide in me. Abide in me. If you abide in me, you should abide in me. And the word abide there is the word mone in the Greek. It comes from the same word that mansion comes from in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That means that if we abide in Christ now, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. And that's one way, a sneak preview. Listen to me. Listen. I had a talk with God this morning. I talked to him. And oh, the sweetness of his fellowship. And I said, dear Lord, I tried this week. You know I did. I didn't do like I ought to have done. And some things I wish I could do over again. But I tried. I'm frail. I'm human. I'm just dust. And I know it. But now, Lord, my people today, they're going to come from far and near, and they need me, and they need the Word of God, and they need a message to give them strength for the week, and they need a message to keep them from temptation. And I said, dear God, help me to be today frail of body and weak of body, but help me to be today what my people need. I talk with God. Think of it. I, for mortal, sinful, weak, frail, dust, talk with the God of the universe this morning. Think about that. Man alive, what a privilege. Now, what was that? Well, one of these days I'm going to talk to him forever. For 2.5 years. I've waked up every morning and I've quoted Psalm 17:15. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. For 2.5 years, I've wanted to see Jesus more than I've ever wanted to see him in my life. And I mean it. I mean it. I can sing and mean it. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. But I can't see him today. I'll see him someday. But the Lord says, Jack, would you like to have a little foretaste of what it's going to be like? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, okay, let's just talk a little while. Let's just talk. And I said, Lord, I love you. And everything good that's ever happened to me, it's because of you. And you took a poor little old kid that didn't even know how to make a speech and set him up for some reason, I don't know why, with some influence of, with preachers across the nation and around the world. And I don't understand why. But Lord, I love you and I appreciate you. And the Lord says, it's going to be like that all the time when you get up here. It's a foretaste of heaven. You can have a little heaven all the time if you'll just abide in Christ, live in him and walk with him and talk with him. Hey, did you ever see anybody in love? Somebody that, some of you teenagers, I'm thinking about one right now. I wouldn't call her name for the whole wide world. But you watch her. She's so much in love, she bumps into the lamppost. She doesn't know anybody else is around. The other day she's walking down the hall over here in the education building. And used to, she'd see me and say, Brother Hiles, head over the Hiles. She's walking out and she's thinking about him. She had him all over her face. You could see it. And she didn't know where in the world she was. She was just walking down. He must have touched the hem of her garment or something. And she's walking out and she bumped smack dab into me. Smack dab's a Greek word. It means right smack in my face. I mean, she bumped right into me and didn't. And oh. I said, yeah. Oh. I said, how's he doing? Did you know people that are wrapped up in someone else or often don't know anything else exists? When you get so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus, sometimes you walk down the street. Listen, I have seen Dr. John Rice time and time again. Not even know where he was. I've heard him time and time again. He'd be eating with me. And he'd be mumbling, over there mumbling. And then I'd hear him say, "Oh, dear Lord, dear Lord." And I'd say something. He'd say, oh, Dr. Hiles. I said, "Yeah, I've been here all the time." And why? Because he's wrapped up in somebody else. That's why. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you get so wrapped up in Jesus, you didn't much care where you live? Wouldn't it be good if you'd like that, wouldn't you? I said, "Let me walk in the fields." He said, "No, walk in the town." I said, "There are no flowers there." He said, "No flowers, but a crown." But I said, "The air is thick, and there's nothing but bus kids and sand. I mean, a noise and din." But wouldn't it be a good thing if you got so wrapped up in Jesus, if somebody hit you, if somebody criticized you, you wouldn't even talk back. You just said, "Glad to be with Jesus all the time." Wouldn't it be a good thing if you got so wrapped up in Him, you never fought back, and you never criticized anybody, and you just were sort of out of this world all the time? Why? Because you're abiding with Christ, with Him, all the time. And so the Lord says, "Hey, heaven's going to be like this." And you say, "Oh my, won't it be wonderful? We can just talk with Him and fellowship with Him all the time." There's something else. There's something else that we can give and have that's heavenly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Our conversation is in heaven." Did you know everywhere we go, we ought to remind folks about heaven's conversation? You can get so wrapped up in heavenly conversation. Did you know, and heavenly behavior, the word conversation means behavior. Did you know that you can get so wrapped up in that you won't even really know where you are on earth, and you just feel like you're in heaven all the time? I think I told you this. I'm not sure if I told you or somebody else. I was down in where's Curtis Hudson, Pastor? Atlanta, but what? Decatur, Georgia. And I was staying in a hotel, and we had just got through singing the day before here, "Get the New Look from the Old Book. Get the New Look from the Old Book. Get the New Look from the Bible. Get the New Look from the Old Book. Get the New Look from God's Word." And so we didn't sing it that well, but we sang it. And so I was in a restaurant, and I was singing it. "Get the New Look from the Old Book." And I had the menu in my hand. And I said, "Get the New Look from the Old Book, get the New Look from the Bible, get the New Look from the Old Book, get the New Look from God's Word, the inward look, the outward look, the upward look from the old menu." Waitress said, "You ready to order?" Oh, yes, ma'am, ready to order. And so I got a newspaper and read the newspaper, and I was walking down the street, and I had a newspaper all rolled up just like this. And I was walking down the street singing, "Get the New Look, da 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 da." Right down a main busy street, car drove over and said, "You trying to sell that newspaper? I'd like to buy it." And I said, "Oh, me, my soul, I'm sorry." I said, "It's a song I'm singing." He said, "What song?" I said, "Get the New Look from the Bible." I said, "Hey, you saved?" And I witnessed to the fellow beside the curb there. Now, what was it? I was wrapped up in the song. I didn't much know about anything else. Don't you think it'd be good if you got so wrapped up in the Lord, you wouldn't much know about anything else? I mean, just wrapped up in Him. And Augustine said, "Give me thyself. Lord, give me thyself." Did you know if you'll walk with Him and let your conversation and behavior be heavenly, did you know folks around you can get the idea that maybe being with this fellow is a little bit like heaven? There's something else. That's a little foretaste, and that's the love of Christ. John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." How am I supposed to love? As Jesus loved me. How am I supposed to love my enemies? As Jesus loved me. How am I supposed to love little bus kids? As Jesus loved me. How am I supposed to love drunkards? As Jesus loved me. How am I supposed to love people that hate me? As Jesus loved me. As I have loved you. He loved me when I didn't love Him. I'm supposed to love people that don't love me. He loved me when I crucified Him. I'm supposed to love people that crucified me. He loved me when I didn't live for Him. I'm supposed to love people that don't live for me. He loved me before I served Him. I'm supposed to love people like that. You know, this morning, this afternoon after the service this morning. I went to my office. Anybody that was close to my office, you heard some screaming. Did you know yesterday when I was in your office, I was talking about a fellow in pastor school caused some trouble, and I said, "Shut up!" He's a heckler. He called, told Mary the proper, he's going to slap her. I thought, this is so funny. I won't tell him what you did. He told Mary the proper, you ought to slap her. And Jim Vineyard heard about it. And he called him in a corner. And he said, "Our secretaries just don't enjoy being slapped a great deal." But he said, "I do." He said, "Our secretaries frown on it." But he said, "I just love to be slapped. I'd love to have seen it in private." But anyhow, I was telling you how I sat the fellow down. And I hollered. And somebody came to my office after you left yesterday and said, "You and Jim having trouble?" I was quoting what I'd said to that fellow. I said to that fellow, "You shut up! Wait, don't you talk like..." And I told Brother Jim, I was quoting and I hollered it. And somebody came and said, "You and Brother Vineyard having trouble with each other?" I said, "I heard you tell him to shut up while he was in there." I said, "Everybody shuts up when they come inside my office." But anyway, the Bible says, "I am the true vine." And so when the vineyard's there, no, I, but I... well, you can't win them all. But anyway, nobody's perfect. And but this morning I was in the office. And if you walked by the office after the service, you heard some screaming. It was one of our college students brought a bee teenage girl to my office and said she's causing all kinds of trouble. And I said, "Young lady, you'll have to behave now. You're welcome here, but you'll have to behave." And she began to scream at me. And I said, "That does it." I was tired, and I said, "That does it!" I said, "You won't come back here anymore. What's your name?" She said, "It's not none of your business." Well, you can't hit a girl. So she began to scream at me. And I said, "Okay, no talking, kids." I said, "Okay, that does it. You won't come back here anymore." And she hollered and screamed and hollered. Well, she said, "I don't have a daddy." And she said, "My mama's going to beat me when I get home." And she said, "Nobody cares for me anyway." And that turned my heart inside. Yeah. And I didn't feel like fussing. And I said, "Yes, somebody does care for you too." I said, "I do." And she began to cry. And before she left, she smiled at me. Did you know that most people don't have anybody to love them? Did you know most people, that poor girl, oh, she's a troublemaker, sure. And she's screaming and hollering. But nobody cared for her anyway. I said, "Where's your dad?" She said, "Who knows where my dad is? I don't know where he is. Where does he live?" "I don't know where he lives. Who knows? I have no idea." In fact, the mother may even not know exactly who the dad is. I said, "Well, I'll talk to your mother." She said, "My mother can't speak English." I couldn't talk with her. She said, "She'll beat me up when I get home." And I said, "Somebody does care for you." And before she left, we'd helped her some. And I said, "Would you smile at me before you leave?" And she smiled. "A troublemaker? Yeah. Cause trouble? Yeah. Unruly? Yeah. Scream to me? Yeah." But did you know somebody ought to live in Hammond that loved that girl like Jesus would love her if he were here? There ought to be somebody walking up and down the streets of Hammond. There ought to be a whole group of people that love people like Jesus. Oh, our Lord came to earth, and there was Zacchaeus. Nobody loved him, but Jesus did. And there was a fallen woman at Sychar's well. Nobody cared for her, but Jesus did. And there was a Mary Magdalene possessed of 7 demons. Nobody cared for her, but Jesus did. And there was the demoniac who was in the grave in the cemetery naked and nobody cared for him, but Jesus did. And there was this young boy in Matthew chapter 17 while our Lord's on the Mount of Transfiguration, pulling off his clothes and gnashing his teeth and wallowing the ground and foaming at the mouth. Nobody cared for him, but Jesus did. Did you know if anybody cares for people like that in Hammond, it's going to have to be God's people. We ought to say, "Folks, Jesus loves you. But look, we're going to pull back the curtain and we're going to show you the love of Christ a little bit." There's something else we can give to people, and that's happiness. Happiness. In heaven, we'll shout all the time. Not much shouting here. It's a miserable, sin-cursed, wretched, unhappy old world. I got in a cab the other day. Lady driver. Forget where I was, some state. Got in a cab, lady driver. I said, "Good morning." She said, "It isn't." I said, "Lady, do you know you'd go to heaven if you died?" She said, "I'm in hell now." I know where I was. I was in Michigan, in Auburn, somewhere near Auburn, Michigan. And she began to tell me a story. Oh, a sad story. And I cut up with it a little bit, and I told her about Christ, and she received him as her Savior. And she said to me, she said, "I've laughed more in this little 20-minute trip than I've laughed in the last 10 years of my life all put together." That's one reason why I cut up at church some. Some people, Mrs. Fields this morning, wrote the note about Verley. You know, I want there to be a place in town where Mrs. Fields can come and we can laugh and delight in the Lord. I don't think it's a sin to come to church and enjoy yourself. Sometimes people come here that are so crabby that if they smiled, they'd bleed around their cheeks here. They haven't smiled in so long. And did you ever eat a persimmon? Did you ever eat a green persimmon? Anybody here? Huh? One time I was preaching out down in East Texas, and a fellow said, right before I went to preach, he said, "Preacher, would you like to have persimmon?" Oh, man, I used to love persimmons when I was a kid. And I said, "Sure." And he gave me a green persimmon. And all that sermon, I went, "Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And, you know, a lot of you folks look like you've been eating green persimmons for a whole month. Come to church. I don't believe in having fun in church. I know we go to church all the time. If we have fun anywhere. Most of the people in this room go to two places. One's church, and the other's a grocery store. And you can't laugh in a grocery store these days. No place to laugh but at church. I think the Lord looked down Tuesday night. Now, let me tell you. I'll tell you what I think the Lord did. The Lord looked down Tuesday night, and he said, "Those are my people down there." He said, "Angel," he said, "block that shot." Folks asked me, he said, "Why are you so poker face over there on the bench all the time? Game was exciting, and you were over there just not hollering." I said, "You can't pray and holler at the same time. Pray like I was. I was praying for our boys to win." And you say, "You must have power in prayer." No, I prayed last year for our boys to win too. But one out of two is not bad. That's 500. But the Lord said, "They're my people down there." And I'm sure that when Jim Vineyard came out there, somebody said, "He had the dirtiest legs. What did he put on his legs?" I said, "Nothing." I said, "Have you ever seen his, never saw his legs before, that's all." I mean, I've seen him pull his trousers up. It's that way all the time. And the Lord said, "Look at my people. They're so happy." And Peter said, "Hey, what was that?" And Paul said, "That's a cannon. Old Treadman's been making one all afternoon." And I think our Lord said, "Look at them. They're my children. They're the scum of the earth. They don't have to go to taverns to live it up. They don't have to get drunk to be happy. Look at them. They're having a big time." And I think the Lord said, "Look at old Abraham Lincoln riding that horse around there." And I think up in heaven, when the horse got to a certain spot, our Lord said, "Don't anybody look now. Don't anybody look." And I think the Lord was pleased. I think he was pleased. I think when they looked down from heaven and out came old Max Palmer in his shorts and his basketball outfit, I think Goliath said, "He's not so big. Just to run." And I think the Lord said, "My people are happy." I don't think it's anything wrong with being that way. In fact, I'll tell you one thing. I stood out there in the middle of that basketball court that night, and as when I'd say to you rebels, "Louder!" And I looked up, and I saw some ladies in this church over 75. I knew they were going to have heart attacks. Mrs. Rouse said to me, she's surprised that Mabel Gifford lived through that whole thing. She said she almost had a heart attack cheering for the South. Yeah! And I looked up, and I saw people, and I thought about it. I saw Mrs. Gifford, and I thought, isn't it wonderful there's a place she can come and forget the tears that she sheds often because of Bill being gone to heaven and the other trials they've had. And little grandbaby was found dead in the crib. Isn't it wonderful that there's a joy and a happiness we have the world knows nothing about at all? And I saw people that have broken hearts, and I saw people that have been to my study recently and cried and cried and cried and cried. And I saw when Balaam's animal performed his feat there, I saw people laughing and laughing and laughing. And I said, the Lord must be pleased with that. There's a happiness and joy and delight and thrill that we have that nobody understands. Nobody understands. And we ought to make it that way. Everywhere God's people go in this sin-cursed old world, there ought to be happiness, the happiness of Christ. We ought to say, hey, folks, look here. Here's the happiness that we're going to have in heaven some of these days. Not going to be caused by exactly the same circumstances up in heaven, because all of the horses will be housebroken up there. But to say the least, I think the Lord is pleased. I know He's pleased. Listen, not many folks have much to laugh about anymore these days. A lot of sad, sick, sin-sick people. You just take off down Sibley Street. I dare you. Just knock on any door. You won't go very far. But you'll say, hello, I'm from First Baptist Church, and you'll see a picture on the wall. And you'll ask who that is. And there'll be a quivering of the lip and the moistening of the eye. And somebody will say, that's my boy. He was killed in the war. You won't go very far down the street, but you'll find, we'll go in some place and be a bed back in the back, and little poor little child sick on the bed. I recall, Mother, that day when you were in Texas. Is Mother here? She's not here tonight. That day that when she lived in Texas, she came for a vacation up here. And I was going out soul winning, and I took Mother with me. And Mother and I went over to Highland, Indiana. One Mrs. Allmiller, I baptized her daughter that last Sunday night. One Mrs. Allmiller to Christ that day, Mother and I did. And went on out to Columbia Center and knocked on a door. And a little lady came to the door. And she said, come in. She took us, we went in the back door. She took us to the front room. And there in Columbia Center, she had a little girl there. I said, how old is she? She said, she's 8. I said, can she walk? She said, no. She said, she never has walked. She's 8. She is afflicted. She has a mind of, enough to comprehend, little child, but not a normal 8-year-old mind. And she said, she's blind. And I walked in, and that little girl had never been out of that bed, I guess, in her life. And I walked in, and I said, hey there, I'm Brother Hiles, pastor of First Baptist. I just came by to say I love you. And a big smile went across that little girl's face. And her mother said, I can't get out to go to church. And my mother said, I had a baby like that. Oh, you did? Yes, I had a baby like that. Said she lived to be 7. She never got out of bed. And she said, I didn't realize that Dr. Jack Hiles' mother had a baby like that. Mother said, yes. We wanted a Jesus Christ, and there was a joy and a happiness there. And somebody stayed with the baby the next Sunday, and she came and got baptized here in this baptistry. And Mother and I, boys, Mother and I went across the street. Let's see, Maxine, what's that little girl's name that had that cerebral palsy or something, 17 years old? Remember her, Maxine? Is she still alive? She sent me something for a gift not long ago. I forget what it was. And she was in a wheelchair, had cerebral palsy, and Mother went over and cheered her. Then went over to East Chicago. Remember Mrs. Gonzalez? You sat right over here in the corner, little Mexican lady. And we went and we tried to find that place. Knocked on the door. It was a tavern in front, the address of a tavern. And so I knocked on the door of the tavern, didn't go in. I said, Miss Gonzalez here? And the fellow said, she just round the back. I went around the back. In Indiana Harbor, scenic spot in the whole world. Hawaii is a dump and a ghetto compared to Indiana Harbor. And so Mother and I went around the back, and Mother never had seen anything like that. I'd been up here, but Mother hadn't. She's here on a vacation, and she looked around, you know, knocked on the back door, and Mrs. Gonzalez said, would you come in? And we went in. She had a Spanish accent. All of my foreign accents come out Jewish. I started to say, would you come in, please? But that's not the way she said it. And we went in, and I told her the story of Christ, and she knelt to pray. And she said, I'm willing to trust Jesus, Father. And I didn't tell her I wasn't a father. And so I put my hand on her head and prayed for her. And after I got through, put my hand on her head, she looked up and she said, I'm saved now. I started to leave, and she said,
Father, would you bless me again? Well, I don't know what blessing her again is. And suddenly it dawned on me, I happened to put my hand on her when I prayed. I didn't want to discourage her. I didn't tell her I wasn't a father. She knelt down beside her right there at the front door, and I put my hands on her head again. Didn't have any beads to count them, but I did say, Holy Mary, Mother of God. But anyhow, I put my hands on her head, and I prayed for her. And she was sweetly, sweetly converted. She walked down the aisle, never missed. In fact, her son still comes on Sunday morning. He sits up here usually. We got in the car and came back home. And Mother said, Son, that first little lady with that little eight-year-old child never gets to go out. And that little lady that was in a wheelchair with cerebral palsy never gets to go out. And she said, that poor lady over there behind that tavern in Chicago. And my mother said, Son, I believe if the Master had been here today, he would have done exactly what we did. That's what I want to do every day. Somebody in Hammond ought to say, hey folks, this is what Jesus would do if he lived in the city of Hammond. This is the way he would love, and this is the way he would care, and this is the way he would weep. Happiness. Happiness. It's been now 6 months ago. Remember that little blind girl that died recently? Remember a little real frail girl sat right here? Remember her? One morning in Sunday school, we were singing. And I'd gotten up and made the announcements, and we'd cut up a little bit. And I stepped back, and while we were having a song, and I stepped back to the second row, and I put my hand on hers. I've forgotten her name. What was her name? Millie. I put my hand, and I called her name, and I said, Millie, you sure are pretty this morning. And women are women, blind or no blind. She said, thank you, Brother Hyam. And then she reached out and put her hand on mine, and she said, Reverend. And tears came. She said, Reverend, when I come to hear you preach, I forget I'm blind. There ought to be some place in town where blind folks can come and get so happy they forget they're blind.